How many of you were here last night? I just need to know where I'm starting. Some weren't. Most were. Okay. I'm very interested in helping redefine some parameters by which we approach our life in God. And I don't mean redefine in a new way. I mean redefine in an ancient way that I believe has gotten lost or rusty and dusty over time. It is so easy for us to begin. Paul told the Galatians that they came to Christ by grace through faith, and as they began, they should continue to walk. And it's interesting that he would even have to say that. But we come to the Lord one way, and our walk slowly progresses very often in another way. If I was to begin at the equator, if I was to take off in a plane at the equator, just imagine that. I take off in a plane at the equator, and I'm going to head due east. But I'm off by 1 degree. Just 1 degree. Now, well, 1 degree is a little thing. 1 degree is a little. She's already on it. You Aussies are too smart for me. No, just 1 degree. If I only circumnavigate the earth a single time, just one time around the planet, by the time I get back to my point of origin, I'm 400 miles off the equator. Just 1 degree. Now apply that to our lives with just a degree here and a degree there. There are things that I have recalibrated in my walk with the Lord over the last year, much less 5 years, much less 20 years. Now go generations in the church, now go centuries in the church. And if we aren't continually renewing and restoring the apostolic foundations, then it's easy for us to get a degree off. And so now all of our conversation, this is where I started last night, all of our conversation is about how to create an atmosphere of revival, and we are missing perhaps a more fundamental question of why did the last revival end to begin with? We've gone through wave after wave of revival, and I think there's rhythms in God. I think there's valley seasons and mountain seasons. There's you know, Ecclesiastes, a time for everything under heaven. I'm not saying that there is a perpetual sense of what we think of as revival, but I do believe that there are ways that we sometimes begin a thing and God moves and we don't realize the dynamics that shift along the way where he moves in a work of the Spirit. And Paul told the Galatians that work of the Spirit is a work of grace and faith. But we end up striving in the flesh, and that striving takes us out of grace and faith. It takes us out of what makes the new covenant new, what makes the new covenant necessary. And it places us back in an old covenant mindset of trying to satisfy and please God according to our works. And the Spirit bears witness to the work of Christ, not to your work. And so I'm really interested in fully entering a new covenant way of relating to God, because it was important enough to him for his own son to pay the price to inaugurate a new covenant. Now, let me just back up for a minute and try to help contrast that a little bit more. Again, there's a lot more to unpack on this than I can unpack. I'm just giving you little appetizers here. But Isaiah 51, the first couple of verses, says, you who seek righteousness. It's talking to Israel. It says, you who seek righteousness. Now, let's take that phrase right there. How many of you seek righteousness? It's not a trick question. Okay, some of you seek righteousness, and some, I'm not sure why you're here. I believe we all seek righteousness. Some of you are just timid and polite, but we all seek righteousness. The question is, what defines righteousness? Because that determines what we seek and how we seek it. So, in Isaiah 51, it says, to you who seek righteousness, look to the rock from which you were hewn. God's answer to those who seek righteousness is, Israel, go back to your foundation stone. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. You were carved out of something. Do you remember what you were carved out of? And then it answers it. If you seek righteousness, go back to the beginning, go back to your foundation, look to the rock from which you were hewn. What is that rock? To Abraham, your father. To Abraham. In fact, over and over again, when Israel falls into apostasy, when Israel falls into sin, when Israel falls away from the Lord and God brings correction to them, the answer, and the Jews call it the merit of the ancestors, the answer was not actually for them to perfectly satisfy the law, but to appeal to God's covenant with Abraham. Pastor Joe, I don't remember if it was on the stage. I took note of it, though. He prayed for everyone, if I remember right. I think it was in this setting last night. He prayed the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob upon us all. That's a very biblical prayer. You don't hear, may the blessing of Moses rest upon you. Because you can't say it just that way. If I'm going to pray out of Moses for you, I can't just pray the blessing of Moses on you because that's not how the law works. I've got to pray the blessing and curse of Moses on you. But I can pray the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on you because here's a shocking thing to many people. There is no curse in the covenant with Abraham. There's no curse. There is a curse in the law of Moses. You can go to Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, all those passages, and we love to list the blessings. Those blessings are awesome. You know, I'll multiply your bread, your children will be plentiful, you'll be the head and not the tail, the lender, not the borrower. We love to quote those, but then we kind of pull back from what follows. And what follows is passages that are twice as long and twice as bad. However good the blessings are, the curses are terrible. And the law is structured in a way that it is a package deal. The law is all or nothing. You either obey the law completely, and if you fail in any point, it clarifies in the New Testament, if you fail in one point of the law, you offend the whole law. I can't keep 90% of the law and only get a 10% correction. I get 100% correction. To fail in any part is to invite the curse of the law, and the blessing and the curse are all part of that same covenant, so I can't just pray the blessing of Moses over you. Meanwhile, God promised Abraham and cut covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in such a way that there was no curse except for those who opposed them. Not within Abraham's family, there was no curse. You can go and study it out yourself. Are you seeing that on the screen there? Man, I don't know what was happening, but let me try to unpack that a little differently. There's most scholars will see seven covenants in Scripture, and because they're all covenants, we kind of blur the covenants together. We know New Testament, Old Testament, which is New Covenant, Old Covenant, but it's all in our Bible. And so The one covenant we kind of think is just an extension of the other. Rather than something new, it's like covenant part two. And the seven covenants, beginning with creation and the Edenic covenant, and then there's, you know, the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. There's all this covenant language, and it kind of gets fuzzy in our mind. This is part of the problem. Isaiah 51, if I say, you who seek righteousness, and we all go, yes, I seek righteousness. And then I say, okay, tell me what righteousness is. And we get a little fuzzy on these words that are over familiar to us, righteousness and covenant. Righteousness is fidelity to the terms of the covenant. So in other words, if you break down the word righteousness, if I wrote it up on the board, righteousness, and I just scratch out the middle part, righteousness is rightness. It's right standing. And what determines righteousness is the covenant spells out the terms, and if you are following the covenant according to its terms, then you're found to be in right standing. And that's counted as righteousness. Are you all with me? So it actually matters which covenant and what the terms are. Because my righteousness is relative to the covenant, and the covenant spells out what I'm supposed to do or how I am to relate to God. Well, you take those seven covenants, and really there's only two kinds of covenants. There are covenants of performance, and there are covenants of grace. And so you find the very first covenant of performance actually in the garden. This is the simplest, best chance at a covenant of performance working. Think about it. It's perfect conditions. There's only two people. There's only one rule. And there's no sin. It's a paradise where they lack nothing. There's only two people. There's only one rule, and there's no sin. Can't do it. I would challenge you to figure out a simpler performance-based system under better circumstances. You can't do it. It's right there in the garden. And what God is showing us from the very beginning is a performance-based system of relating to Him is destined for failure. It's destined for failure. And it brings about a curse. It will trigger in us a reaction out of relationship into performance. It motivates our rebellion. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. And it invites the consequence of the failure of performance as defined by the covenant. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Interestingly, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Adam didn't make it a full day. He lived 900 something years, less than a full day. And it wasn't, as many of us read, God saying, if you eat of the tree, I'm going to kill you. That's not what He said. He said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Because you are looking to something other than me for your source, and that very idea is poison. Well, Abraham comes along, and God makes a different covenant with him. And it's a covenant that Abraham responds to in faith. And scripture repeats itself in Genesis and Habakkuk, and later it's a foundational pillar of Paul's epistles, that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So a performance-based covenant has rules you must follow and behavior you must commit to. And if you obey, it comes with a certain kind of blessing. And if you disobey, it comes with a certain kind of punishment. And that is mapped out in detail in the Mosaic Covenant. It's very clear all through Scripture. If you're going to do that covenant, it's actually in the doing. You have to do the law. And if you fail to do the law, you invite the penalty. But with Abraham, God invited Abraham into a promised reality. Abraham responded by faith, and everything that God spoke to him was in relation to that relational dynamic of trusting God. He said, this is going to be so good for you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. And that's it for Abraham's family blessing. I have a teaching where I go into all the dynamics of this. You look at Abraham's life, the guy was messed up. Trading his wife as his sister because he doesn't want to get killed in Egypt and with Abimelech, the Philistine, and God keeps blessing them. He actually threatens to harm Pharaoh and Abimelech because Abraham is under a different covenant with him in blessing. Isaac comes along, same thing, sins of the father. He's like, hey, Rebecca, let's act like you're my sister. It seemed to work for Dad. And it specifies that year in that land when he committed that sin, he reaped 100-fold. Just blessing. Now, God is working with them, but it's in the context of relationship that he's correcting them, and it's in the context of favor and blessing that he is refining them. You say, well, that sounds unfair. Welcome to the gospel. Favor is unfair. But now you get a little bit of a glimpse of why Jacob was so zealous for that deal. See, Jacob comes along and Esau, for whatever reason, he didn't connect the dots. And he's flippant about the blessing he lives under. But that blessing was going to be passed on. And Jacob looked at his father and grandfather's stories. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their failures. And he saw this extraordinary promise that God made. I will love you and bless you all along the way. And he said, I want that deal. Well, if righteousness is the qualitative and relational status determined by fidelity to the terms of God's covenant, if we simplify that and we just say righteousness is how you interact with the terms of the covenant, then one covenant demands performance and another covenant demands faith. And your righteousness is based on which covenant you are living out of. There's no way around it. And the incredible thing is, once Moses came along, both covenants were running in parallel. One wasn't built on top of the other. Moses, Galatians says, was added to. Not in terms of stacked on top of, but in running parallel to. Even today, we come to Christ by grace through faith. And then from that point on, you can choose which covenant you want to live under. I'm not saying it affects your eternal salvation. We come, we're transformed, we're born again. The Spirit of God takes up residence in us, and we have a new eternal destiny. But how I live before you and myself and God is a matter of which covenant I think under. Am I going to continue to work by performance? And if so, I am inviting the consequences of my failure as spelled out in the law. I love the blessings of the law. I don't like the curses. I would much rather God set his favor upon me establish me in righteousness beyond my own. And while I am being refined, he continues to care for me as a father for his son. I invite the correction of the Lord. I invite his loving discipline. That's what it means to be in relationship, father to son, father to daughter. But that's very different than living under a curse. What's the song we sing at Christmas? I think it's Bach, or no, Handel's Messiah. He came to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. How far does the curse go into the earth and go into your life? That is as far as the gospel is meant to penetrate and deliver you from the curse so that you can live in blessing. Why would I want to return to an inferior covenant that is based on my inability rather than Christ's ability? Why would I want to try to prove myself to God when Jesus already proved? He is the proof. The disciples said, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, all the ways that we have these broken ideas about God and his temperamental kind of behavior and his stern rebuke, and we read the Old Covenant and we think, wow, that's some terrifying stuff that God did. And there's this kind of accusation that God is almost like schizophrenic. One moment he's nice, one moment he's not. No, you have to look and see, were they under the covenant of Abraham or were they under the covenant of Moses? God's just being faithful to the terms of the covenant. He's responding not in some arbitrary measure of I like you or I don't like you. He's responding out of the righteousness of the covenant that they are clinging to. I don't know if I'm landing this plane or not. So I'm going to take the silence as a very thoughtful kind of, Dean, we are pondering deeply. Well, I didn't set my timer, so I want to be mindful. Hold on a second here. This is part of, even last night, talking about the tabernacle, the temple, the way the Holy Spirit anoints. These are prophesying out of the inadequacy, but the beautiful prophetic voice of how God constructed the law to be a tutor, to lead us to Christ. We see the perfection of God's character defined in the law. And so we aspire to that. And if we aspire to that out of the means of the law, then we have determined that we will be measured in our righteousness by our success or failure. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to keep the 613 laws. And wherever I fail all of it. So as long as I'm doing well, yay me, and I feel blessed. But the moment I fail in any moment, in any part of it, the law is there to condemn me in all of it. And now I feel condemned. And now I'm in a cycle. If I'm doing well, my pride is rising. I'm doing well, and so I feel really strong. I am living righteously. I am impressing others, and I'm impressing God. And now in my pride, he has promised to resist me. And in my weakness, when I fail, the law condemns me, and I shrink and I shrivel, and I say, God hates me, and there's nothing for me to do except to try harder. And so I'm in this constant cycle of striving and effort. Meanwhile, over here with Abraham, God shows up. He renews his covenant and he says, Abraham, I promised you in chapter 12. Now we're going to cut covenant together in chapter 15. You know the story. God appears as a burning torch passing through the cut halves of the animal. That's how they would cut covenant in the Old Testament. They would take an animal and cut it in half and push the pieces apart, and there would be a trough of blood through the middle. And the picture was between the two covenant parties, the stronger covenant party and the weaker covenant party, that they would agree on the terms of the covenant. This is how you will be loyal to me, and this is how I will protect and care for you. And then they cut the animals, ox and sheep and turtle doves, and they create this path of blood, and the two of them would walk through it hand in hand, and they would get blood on their garments, and the message to one another would be, so shall it be to me and worse if I break my covenant with you. Let it be to me worse than the fate of these animals if I break my covenant with you. And so we get to Abraham, and God's gonna go into this full covenant with him, but whereas over here, it's entirely up to me to get it right, over here, Abraham's asleep. He puts him to sleep. He says, okay, Abraham, all these things I promised you, all these blessings, we're gonna cut covenant now, but you don't have a part in this. You already did your part, you believed. Now go to sleep, and I'm going to pass through. The blood is all on me. The price is all on me. The cost is all on me. You chose to believe. That's the labor. The Jews came to Jesus in John 6 and said, what do we do to do the works of God? That's a good Jewish question. How do we do the works of God? We're over here in Moses' land, and we got to do the works of God. Up, down, you know, all this stuff. And Jesus says, here is the work of God, that you believe. So Abraham is ready, like, what do I have to do? Boom. I'm out. I wake up, God's done it all. While I am in the position of rest, entering into that Sabbath mystery where man was created on the sixth day, his first full day of life was on the seventh day. He was created on the sixth day, and in the seventh day, which was when God rested, Adam's first full day was in the rest of God. And this is the story that is being told over and over again in Scripture. You can work it out yourself, and you will either become proud or condemned and cursed or blessed. And it's an up, down, sideways, twisting, emotionally exhausting. I'm spent. Wouldn't it be nice to get some rest? Yes. Come over here to a different kind of life with God where he does it all, and you return to the creation design of resting in him. And you just go, it's what we did last night, holding our breath. It's, I'm gonna master my fate. And Jesus said, John 15, this beautiful picture, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. You know how most of us abide? We're like this little, whatever, bulb on the end of the branch, and we're like, become an apple, become an apple, become an apple. Can you imagine walking through an orchard and you just hear all these screams of the bulbs? Become! No, abide. Abide is a picture of rest. It is a picture of entering into a flow of life. You've got the DNA. You've got the essential ingredients. Your only job is to hang there and stay connected. and all the life takes care of itself. Your DNA is present. It's all happening in terms of that fellowship and faithful abiding. It's time for the church to go to sleep. That's going to be a bad YouTube clip if you take it out of context. We're all crying out for this great awakening. Yes, go to sleep. Get your rest in his Sabbath work. God looked and said, it's all good. It's finished. And he rested, and Adam took his first breath in that completed work. And Abraham is the restoration of that, a life of blessing while God is working and sanctifying and doing all of that. I never have to return to this striving. Never. Not even for good measure. Not even to like prove to God, no, I really, really mean it, so I'm going to jump back over here into the old covenant. You aren't proving anything except that you just lost your rest. He cuts covenant. His robes are dipped in his own blood. He paid the price, and Abram wakes up into a covenant that is already finished on his behalf. So, I was supposed to talk about kings and priests. It's some good stuff in here, by the way. But 1 Peter, I'll close with this. 1 Peter talks about that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. There is something that happens when we get our paradigm right, when we live, when we make the choice, I want to live by faith. There's a settling in our spirit. It doesn't mean that there's not work to be done. It doesn't mean that there's not fruits of righteousness. But again, you who seek righteousness, you get to choose the terms of that righteousness. Do you want the righteousness that is according to how well you live every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year? Do you want that righteousness, or do you want the righteousness that says, I like this lady right here. I'm just going to talk to you. I want this deal. I want this deal. I want to live under the smile of God, the confidence of the smile of God, the unmerited favor of God, the unfairness of that in the eyes of the world. They should actually look at us and say, what have you done to deserve this? And we say, I didn't do anything except choose the right deal. And out of that, this royal priesthood, kings and priests, a people with a kingly mindset and a priestly authority, both of those are inherited bloodlines. To be a king is to come from a certain royal lineage. To be a priest is to come from a certain priestly lineage. To be the chosen people of God, his own possession. How can you be a son of God and not be royalty? How can you be a brother to Christ and not be a part of his priestly inheritance in the earth? There is coming, I believe, redefinitions for all of us of what we think it means to be church and do church. And it is not so much around coming together in a gathering for a couple hours a week and saying we've done it. but to fully become kings and priests established in covenant authority, and to go not 2 hours out of 168 hours in the week, but 168 hours of the week are now the domain of the king priests in the earth. Australia, like America and so many nations, is slumping off into darkness. And the church is saying, if only people would come for our two magic hours. No, no, no. There is something dramatic the Lord is doing. And he's using even messes like COVID, I think, to disrupt, to reestablish. He wants king priests in the earth. And you can't be a king priest with confidence if you're constantly operating in pride or condemnation according to your performance, but rather in humility and confident love coming from a work that he has produced in you. And now you have a gift to give to a fallen world. Let's stand. Pastor Joe, Richard, Simon, whoever has just leadership in this, feel free to, we'll flow, or you can just take the mic from me or whatever. If the worship team could come up as we close out this conference, I know we have the concert still, but close out this part of it. I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to bear witness, God, to the best of my ability, using the truth of the word, I've sought to elevate the man, Christ Jesus, through whom you cut a new covenant with us, who is the one who passed through, bore the price, paid with his own blood to ransom a people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are so grateful. Can we just tell Jesus how much we love him? We're so grateful. We're so grateful, God. We're so grateful for the work that you have done beyond any work we could ever do. We're so grateful for how you have loved us and transformed us. We're so grateful that you set your affection upon us. We're so grateful that we can live in your favor. We're grateful for your discipline as a father. We're grateful we have nothing to prove to be in your family. We're grateful that we can respond to you in faith, and you count that to us as righteousness. God, we want to be a people in right standing. In the new covenant, the terms of right standing are to believe in him who you sent. We believe in Jesus. Right here, we are servants of Jesus. We are lovers of Jesus. We are disciples and followers of Jesus. Years of Holy Spirit conferences. God, thank you for your faithfulness to this fellowship. Thank you for the unique ecumenical spirit of love and honor between two historically divided parts of the body of Christ. And yet here you've commanded a Psalm 133 blessing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the anointing that flows down. That picture of Aaron the high priest from his head to his feet. God, I'm asking in the Holy Spirit for new levels of anointing to flow over this body. New levels of sweetness and affection for one another. New levels of honor and trust and deference. Holy Spirit, would you move this fellowship from room to room, and each room gets bigger. Each room gets larger with revelation. Each room increases in its understanding of the knowledge of God. Would there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this house? A a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the servants of Jesus would know the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance among them. God, I thank you that you are fashioning sons and daughters. You are delivering us from an orphan mindset. You are breaking patterns of desperate performance to please you and baptizing us in this statement, you are my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. Even now, wherever you are, this is just ministry unto the Lord and from the Lord. Just ask the Lord to break off old mindsets and old paradigms, to renew you in rest, to renew you in faith, to renew you in the terms of the new covenant.